To 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. I'm going to preach tonight on the entire chapter except verse 14. We'll read it. But our ladies sang about 2 Chronicles 7:14 this morning, and Brother Justin and Mrs. Ravert, if you aren't familiar with the Old Testament passage, just sang about it just now, where this is probably the most famous verse in 2 Chronicles that I know of. Unless you like genealogies and things. But it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And will forgive their sins and will heal their land. But there's more to this chapter than that verse. For those of you that are new, we've been honoring the Bible this year. In particular, the King James Bible, its 400th anniversary of its translation is this year. It's translated 1611 to 2011, 400 years. Bestseller, best, most printed, most distributed book in human history of any kind, of any language, of any subject, has been the King James Bible. And it's a miraculous book. It has no equal. And we've been honoring it this year by preaching a series of messages on Sunday nights called Great Chapters in the Bible. I just take a chapter and I preach on it each Sunday night, and most of you know this, but some are new. Tonight I've chosen 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 because of the blend in this chapter of both nationalism and the picture of the church. And as I thought about this chapter here, I thought about how it corresponds to today as we talked about nationalism and patriotism. We'll see the nationalism here in one of the greatest revivals in Israel. It's right in this chapter. In the first 11 verses, we're going to read a glorious revival here in Israel's history. This was one of its most joyful moments, one of its most glad moments. It went on for weeks, this revival, as we'll see. But it also brings us into next Sunday, where we have Roundup Sunday, and shows us the importance of fellowship, praise, assembling together. As here we have the dedication of the temple for the first time ever in Israel's history. And so I hope that this chapter will kind of unite both Sundays here that we're having as we begin the fall season, and what we hope will be a great campaign for the Lord. I was so glad today to hear that our president, at the meetings he spoke at least one of them, stood up and read the entire 46th Psalm of the Bible. Amen. That can't hurt. There's no way that can hurt. And for whatever reason he chose to do that, I'm glad. I'm glad that he chose in some way to honor the Lord and honor God's Word today by reading Psalm 46, and I hope you'll go home and read that psalm. What a great psalm it is about no matter what happens on earth, God is still there. God is still there. And what a comfort that chapter was, I hope, to any who heard it today. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this great chapter on revival, nationalism, and the church, the temple, the importance of gathering together. In verse number 1, it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Wow. There's a sermon right there. Now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Something happened when Solomon prayed. And that's not all. We're going to see a whole bunch of other things. We just listened to a great message by Dr. David Gibbs in men's meeting. One of the statements he made was how he was in church one time and a lady's passion pulled him in. I wonder tonight if any one of our prayers have ever pulled anybody in. I should have noticed the effect of Solomon's prayer. I know what his future was. We all know that. And it's too bad so many people have such a critical spirit about what somebody ended up doing one time and they forget all the things they did prior to that when God was all over them. And we need to be careful, because the Bible says we should take heed, him that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. And some of us that might think we're doing just fine right now may take a fall in the future, and I think we're going to hope we'll have a little compassion. I don't know about you, but I've never read an author as often as I've read Solomon. Of course, I know the Holy Ghost is the author, but he chose Solomon to write the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And how those books are just filled with wisdom for life. Proverbs for the young, Ecclesiastes more for the old, and Song of Solomon for the married. I don't know of any three books I've probably read more in all the Bible than the writings of Solomon. I refuse to be one of those who looks at a person who falls and then discounts everything they did prior to that, because the flesh is weak. And I've known wonderful preachers, wonderful Christians who fell, but prior to that, God was using them. God was all over them. And those are the things we ought to remember. And I think God remembers those things. He is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. Man is. A man will discount everything you do as soon as they see one little chink in your armor. But not God. And this is Solomon at his best. Let's remember that. When he's spiritual, he's walking with God and God's talking with him. And I want you to notice the effect of his prayers. We won't read it, but in verses 14 through 42 in the previous chapter, he's praying. It's one of the longest recorded prayers in the Bible. Chapter 6 here, prior to chapter 7, is almost all him praying. What has happened in this book is the beginning of the construction of the temple. If you look back at chapter 3, very quickly, verse 1, it says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign." Now he reigned for 40 years, and in the fourth year of his reign he began to build the temple, the blueprints which his father David had given to him. Now, for those of you that don't know Old Testament history, 500 years earlier, God had designed a central place of worship, praise, and sacrifice where all of Israel, the congregation, would come to and meet with God. It was a very special, a very holy place. It was called the tabernacle. And inside of that tabernacle, that mobile tent, were seven pieces of furniture, if you differentiate the Ark of the Covenant from the mercy seat. And all seven pieces of those furniture, that furniture, all had a picture, a type of it that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. It represented the presence of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was the most holy piece of furniture in Israel's worship. It represented the very presence of God, the mercy seat where God would speak to them from. It was housed in a place called the Holy of Holies, and all of this was mobile. They could take it down and move it, and take it down and move it, and take it down and move it, and they did that for 500 years. It's called a tabernacle, a movable place of worship. It'd be like a church starting out under a tent, and then maybe moving that tent around until they got a permanent location. The permanent location was called the temple. And that's what we see here in chapter 3 and verse 1. Solomon began building for the first time a permanent place, not a tent that was taken down and mobile. There's actually a pastor out in California, Dr. Bruce Goddard. Some of you know him. The expense of land in California while he was starting his church is so outrageous. I mean, so staggering. We don't know how well we have in Western New York here. We have to put up with snow, but man, wow. Price of land out there. And for years, I don't know how long it was, it may have been decades, his church met in a tent. Met in a tent. And it's just outside of that camp where Michael is. I don't know where Juanita is. I forget what's that place called? Wildemar. Yeah, you've been there, right? You've been to the church. Stephen's been to the church, but prior to that, they lived in a tent. The church was in a tent. Of course, you can do that in California. I don't know if you want to do that in Buffalo. Your attendance may decrease in the winter time, but they finally built a permanent place here, the temple. 500 years after God gave Moses the instructions of the furniture in the tabernacle, finally in Mount Moriah, they build the first temple, Solomon's temple. And it was glorious. It began in the year 1012 B.C. And they come to where it's all set and all of the furniture is in place and time to consecrate it all. And it's now 1004 B.C., 8 years later, after they began to build, where they finally get it to where it's consecrated. I mean, this place was nice. And Solomon begins to offer a prayer to God for that place. As they were setting things up, the Bible says the glory of God came down back in chapter number 5 and verse 13. It says, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now go to chapter 7, our chapter tonight, and we'll go through this quite quickly. It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want you to notice that at least twice during this great revival in Israel, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Wouldn't it be nice if from time to time in our lives at the Faith Bible Baptist Church here in Eden and at the Evans Chapel over in Evans, wouldn't it be nice if once in a while we just went home and say, you know, the glory of the Lord filled the house today. God showed up. And if you don't think that's possible, I want to remind you here that this that happened in chapter 7 was the product of one man praying. And Solomon ended his prayers. Some of you men pray. Please don't be in that room praying thinking you're missing something. Please realize how important it is to pray. When you pray on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, I want to encourage you to put your all into it. I want to encourage you to pray that the glory of the Lord would fall and fill the Lord's house. That can happen. I have been in churches where the glory of the Lord filled the place. I've been in meetings. They were usually unexpected meetings, and all of a sudden God just showed up in a great way. His prayers in verse 1 brought the glory of the Lord upon the Lord's house in verse 2 and affected the children of Israel. An entire congregation is affected by his prayers in verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You talk about a revival. One man's prayers brought the glory of God upon the house of God. And when the congregation saw the glory of the Lord come upon the place, they all fell to the ground and they began to worship and praise the Lord. Please leave the church tonight thinking my prayers can make an effect on many people. My prayers can make an effect on our church. If you think our church is dead, then you be the one in prayer that pays the price to see what it takes for the glory of God to come upon the house of the Lord. I've been in some meetings where the glory of God showed up. I remember going to the Calvary Independent Church, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, one time as a backslidden believer in Christ that had spent 3 years wallowing in sin and filth while I was in the army, and dragging my backslidden carcass into a local church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where my brother George was attending as he was a Bible college student. I have no idea who prayed for those meetings, but it wasn't me. But when I walked into that church, God fell down upon me because somebody else prayed. It was not my presence that day, believe me, that brought the glory of the Lord to that house. There were hundreds, maybe thousands there. It was a huge church. Stephen Olford, that great English preacher from England, preached. Man, my life has never been the same since. I came under such conviction of the Holy Ghost and repented in just bitter tears. I wept for hours with my brother George at his apartment and gave my life to Christ that day. And I've made a decision that day I've never turned back on until this moment. And that was in March of 1979. It wasn't me, but somebody prayed for that meeting. I was in the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana in March of 1980, 1 year later. And believe me, it wasn't me that prayed for that meeting. I didn't know what I was getting into. I had left a church that had run about 40 people. Small little country church, good people. They loved the Lord. They just didn't seem to be zealous for evangelism or reaching any souls. And I decided it was God's will for my wife and I to leave that church and to find some church that was trying to win some souls. We found one over here in a little town called North Evans, just to the north of here. I'd only been there a few weeks. We joined in January of 1980, and the pastor said, "Would you like to go to pastor school in Hammond, Indiana?" I said, "No, I'm not a pastor. I'm a farmer. What would I want to do that for?" He said, "No, you don't understand. It's just a gathering of Christians in one place where we learn how to know God better, and we just have some reviving and so on and so forth." And I showed up that church there 2 months after I left the church with about 40 people. The first night I was there, my wife and I were there. There was about 8,000 in attendance. And they began to sing and to worship. They began to praise the Lord. And I heard later about weeks and weeks and weeks of prayer and fasting that had gone into that meeting. And brethren, the glory of the Lord filled that place. We got there early that afternoon. It was 3 p.m. They said, "Feel free to go in and sit in the auditorium." And we got a movie showing about an evangelist named Lester Roloff. Just go ahead and see that. And here's your material on when services are and what courses there will be for the next 5 days and so on. I remember just sitting in that place and just turning into a bawling basket case. I had no idea what had come over me. But for the next 5 days, God would teach me through the preacher and the sessions they had all day long, every day from Monday through Friday. They had a theme that year called Meet the Holy Spirit. Meet the Holy Spirit. You've met God the Father. You've met God the Son. Now you need to meet the Holy Ghost. And I'll guarantee it wasn't my prayers that went into that meeting, but somebody else prayed. And God filled that place. And hundreds of young men gave their lives to Christ that week to be preachers. And although I never went down front, that was probably the meeting that solidified the fact that God did not want me to be a farmer the rest of my life. I want to be a preacher of the gospel and a pastor of a local church. And it wasn't me, but it was somebody else that had prayed. And the glory of God filled that building, and the congregation was affected. And they went back all over the country to do God's work. Do you understand tonight that one man's prayers in verse 1 can bring the glory of God down in verse 2 and can affect the entire congregation in verse 3? Are you praying? Maybe we could pray all week that God's glory would come back to our church. I think there's times we've seen wonderful things happen here over these 28 years. Wonderful things I think have happened to the chapel in just 2.5 years. Wonderful morning this morning. But I think there's so much more God has for us. It affected the church, and the church became a place for giving. Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Man, people wanted to get in on it. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you get touched in the financial realm, you've probably had a spiritual revival. It's probably real. When you finally get to that place where you're not a slave to money, and money is not what matters, and you don't think churches are one big scheme to just make money, and you want to get behind the missions program of the church and the ministries of the church and help pay the bills and the staff and so on and so forth so the church can go forward. And our church right now is helping about 100, I don't know if it's 100, 104 missionaries around the world financially each month, praying for them. This year, this little country church will give over $100,000 in faith promise missions from folks like you to help spread the gospel around the world. Why? Because I think people have been affected, and when you're affected, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can tell a person's heart by looking at what they do with their treasures. Notice it wasn't just the king, verse 4, all the people began to sacrifice. Notice the sacrifice of King Solomon. I do not know. I may be wrong, but I do not know of a sacrifice larger than this in all of the Bible. Verse 5 says 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. In fact, the story goes on and says he had to dedicate another part of the court there for the sacrifices because the altar was not big enough for them to sacrifice all those animals. I cannot picture in my mind 22,000 oxen. I can't picture in my mind 120 sheep. That's a lot of sacrifices. That's a lot of giving to the Lord. It was not only a place of giving when it had a revival, it was a place of service. Look at verse 6, and the priests waited on their offices. The priests got back to work. We don't have the office of priests today, but there's something for all of us to do in the church. Every one of us is to discover our gift of the Holy Spirit, our ministry gift of the Holy Ghost. Everybody has a ministry gift of the Holy Ghost. There's 7 of them. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, everybody, there's not one person that God saves but that he doesn't give them some gift to use inside of their local church. No such thing. And when they had a revival, I want you to notice people got back to work. People got back to serving. It says, and the priests waited on their offices. And then notice this revival was a place of music, also in verse 6. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. I want you to notice that when revival comes to a church, lively, good music comes back into the church. I'm not talking about worldly music or secular music, for verse 7 says it is also a place of holiness. Verse 7, moreover, as this revival continues to unfold and many things are produced by it, Solomon hallowed the middle court that was before the house of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Notice, it's a place of holiness, as Solomon hallowed or sanctified the court. And I believe the church becomes more holy when a revival takes place. When the glory of the Lord shows up, the holiness of God is present and it affects people. It changes them. It changes how they behave. Notice in verse 8, home life is affected by this revival, by the presence of the Lord. Home life. The lives of the homes are affected. And let me explain. It says in verse 8, at that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days. Now, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And all Israel with him, not just Solomon, all Israel, all the families of Israel with him, a very great conversation, where from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt, from north to south, everybody in Israel is affected by this revival. And the revival spreads from the church, if you will, the temple, to the homes. And the homes observe tabernacles. What was that? That was a time of humility. That was a time where families left the comforts of their home, especially the men and boys, and they built booths out of sticks. You like Boy Scouts going out and trying to find something to make lean-tos out of or whatever, if you were ever in that. And they built booths, and they spent a great deal of the day reciting scripture and a great deal of the day praying, and a great deal of the day was spent with men instructing their sons about the things of the Lord. And all the families of Israel from Hamath to Egypt are affected by this revival that started because one man prayed. It came to the temple. And then not only was it tabernacles, but the revival was extended another 7 days in verse 9 for the dedication of the altar. What did the altar represent? The altar represented Christ. The altar was a brazen altar, brass being a symbol in the Bible of judgment. The altar was a big altar made of brass that had four horns on each corner of it, and there they would put the innocent little perfect lambs on the altar, and they would tie one leg to each one of the four horns on the four corners of the altar, and the priest would take and put his hands on the lamb, thus signifying that the parents that brought the lamb, he was taking their sins and he was transferring them to the Lamb, and the Lamb would pay the penalty for their sins. And after that, he would slit the throat of the Lamb and the blood would pour out all over the altar. And that was a picture of someday Christ being spread out on a cross for us. Every one of those, 120,000 lambs that day, because families brought them. And all of them was a picture, and little moms and dads would take their boys and girls and say, now we don't know when the Messiah has come, son or honey, but that lamb right there points to the fact that someday God's own son is going to come to this earth, and our sins are going to be put on him. And this sacrifice helps us to look forward to the day when Christ dies for us and he's hung on a tree. Just like we have the Lord's Supper or communion, and we look backwards. And so the revival goes on for another 7 days, verse 9, and in the 8th day it made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And then I want you to notice in verse number 10, as they got right with God, it was a revival of joy and gladness. Revival of joy and gladness. Remember Nehemiah's revival? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, that would be about 500 years after this one, but what did he say? This is a day of joy. He says, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what the greatest thing about getting right with God is? The joy and gladness it brings back into your life. The joy and gladness it brings back into a church when people get right with God. When people sacrifice, when people give their all to the Lord. When people read His Word and stand and worship and parents begin to share with their children again the things of God. People begin to give. And all this, there's a revival of gladness. And on the 23rd and 7th day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel's people. And I want you to notice this revival brought a completion of the tasks. In verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. Now, what have I always said to you when prosperity comes? When great days come, when victories come, what's my warning always been? Watch out for victories. Watch out for prosperity. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue revival like Solomon had. This is one of the greatest revivals ever in history of Israel, these first 11 verses. A two-week meeting that affected all the families. And got things in order in the religious realm of Israel, at least for a while. The crowds are gone now. Everyone's gone home. The meetings are over. But God shows up to Solomon in the night. And I want to just close with this. And you know something? This is good here, verse 12. It's good when the meetings are over and the shouting's over and the trumpets stop playing and the giving's over and the gladness and the joy and the families are strengthened, all Israel's strengthened, they're worshiping God, they're giving what's due to His name, it's great. But it's good when we hear from God when we're all alone too. I love hearing from God at church. I love going home and saying, man, that was a great meeting. I love when special guests come in, preachers and missionaries, and I get to sit where you sit. I love going to camp meetings, tent meetings, revival meetings, missions conferences, and going home and saying, that was great, wasn't it? That was good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, wasn't it? But then I love when God wakes me up in the middle of the night. So now I want to talk to you. Does that happen to you? Hope there's times where God wakes you up in the middle of the night. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning when you just spring out of bed and you're wide awake and you can't understand why in the world did I wake up? I need my sleep. God's saying you need something more than sleep. You need me. And God speaks to quiet people in quiet places when the shouting's died out. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Boy, wouldn't you love to hear God say that to you? I've heard your prayer. And I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. In other words, good job. Good job, Solomon. Good job, Israel. But now here's a warning. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain. If I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people, then this famous verse, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Very famous verse right there. But God shows up and wakes up Solomon one night and says, now you listen to me. You've had a glorious meeting, revival, the glory of God, my glory's filled the house. It's affected the congregation. They've all gone home. They're all talking. They're saying, what a meeting. But let me tell you something. If all kinds of natural, watch my fingers here, natural occurrences start taking place in your country, hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes. I'm trying to get your attention again. This is what you do. Gather the people together and tell them you got to humble yourself. Got to pray. Got to seek my face. You got to turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins. And now we'll get back to the original state. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. You know what God's saying here? He's saying, Faith Bible Baptist Church, if you had glorious days in the past, and then you get good and backslidden, if you'll get back to what you did in the past, then, verse 15, mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend to the prayer that's made in this place. I can remember glorious days in this place. I can remember some glorious days. Frankly, I think we've had some good days this year, where some unexplainable, supernatural, divine things have happened. But as the songwriter once so aptly wrote, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Church is a special place on earth. I hope you'll be a church-going person all of your life. And I hope when you see the church is not what it ought to be, that you will do what Solomon did in verse 1, pray. We've read an amazing story tonight on how one man's prayer can affect. God, move God to move on their behalf. How one man's prayers can bring the glory of God upon a place and fill the house with His glory. And the whole congregation can be affected by it. This is great for Israel, but God doesn't just put these stories in the Bible so we can say, oh, what a wonderful story. Look what He did for Israel. But it's so we can glean from them and make an application to our own situation. I want to encourage some of you to try to pray the glory down. When Solomon ended his prayer, the fire of God came down. This area needs a church that's on fire for God. For God's glory will show up each time we meet. I'd like us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just going to have a little time of altar call, then baptism. Joanna can go, and so our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed with my wife, and prepare for baptism. My wife will take you right out this door right here to my right. Okay. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we've read some history tonight. What happened when Solomon prayed? One man's prayers, the glory of God and the fire of God filled the house. The congregation was affected. Everything improved. Home life improved. The religious practices of the country improved. Worship, praise, music, giving improved. All of it. What a revival. Lord, round up Sunday is just a day. But it could be a day when the glory of the Lord would fill the house. Lord, help us to find men and women, boys and girls, teenagers who would want to hollow themselves as Solomon did and pray down the glory and say, I want to see God show up and fill the house again. Lord, it's about as dark in Western New York as it's ever been spiritually. Climate, secular, Lord, it's humanistic, it's agnostic, it's unchristian, it's atheistic. Lord, we need to see your glory. Help us. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the pianos begin to play a song of invitation.